These are the very words of God. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Lord and God, without the work of your Holy Spirit through the reading and preaching of the Word, we will remain in darkness. Open our eyes. Turn us from darkness to light and from the power of the evil one to the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we be transformed and prepared to serve you. For the sake of Jesus, in whose name we pray. And amen. Please be seated. Well, just a quick show of hands just to see how we're all doing here. How many of you do have power now? That's one. How many of you are still sitting in some form of darkness? You either got a generator helping you or whatever. Just a few stragglers left. We are some of those stragglers. Some of the roads I drove down, as you look around near our home, It is amazing. You see the you might see pictures when disasters take place or those kinds of things, and you see this one little photo of some blasted area. But then you talk to people there, and you think, you know, that was just one little picture. But so many of the roads, I know you've experienced this too. So many of the roads you drive down, they really do look like huge explosions took place. Trees down. Power lines draped all over the place. There is much, much darkness. And this ruins all of the work that I did last week, putting up all of my Christmas lights. Well, last night I couldn't take it any longer. It's just dark all around our house, all outside. I've got all these Christmas lights up. But our generator has to run the well pump and up in the well house. Has to run the pump so we can have water. That's a really important reason why we need a generator. If we don't have a generator, we don't have water. But I've got lights around the generator, the well pump house, and then from there strung out to a few of the trees and bushes up there. And you have to be careful when you have a generator because we've got an electric water heater and the well pump. That takes a lot. And then we have two refrigerators and freezers running on it, and then we can run a few lights. You kind of got to watch the levels and make sure you don't push it too much. But I couldn't take it any longer, so I went out and I plugged in the lights up in the well house and lit up the one area above our driveway. And the lights came on, and you could hear the generator go. Everybody look right now. Look at the Christmas lights because we're turning them back off in just a few minutes. So we looked for a couple of minutes, and then I finally said, hot water will still be nice. Let's make sure that the generator keeps working, and I did unplug them. I have said before that I think that it's important for those of us who either grew up not in a Christian home or once we became Christians thought that the really important thing was to get away from all the worldliness, which is important, and give ourselves to loving the Lord, which is important, that we not fall into the trap of thinking that what that means is material stuff is bad, or Christmas celebration stuff is bad, or lights around your house are a bad thing. One of the reasons that the Lord began to show me that over time that it really doesn't pay to try to be a Christian and a Grinch at the same time. It doesn't really pay to just kind of have a sourpuss attitude about celebrations just because the world messes them up all the time. In fact, what the Lord really began to show me through His Word was that we have so much to celebrate, so much reason to celebrate. we ought to. There's a time during the Reformation where there was an elimination or a kind of a removal of all these required holy days that people had to keep besides the Lord's Day, and that was a good thing. But I wonder if maybe just a touch of what was good about it was there was this sense of we just always need to be celebrated. We just always have something to be thankful for. We just always have something that we need to gather around and give thanks to God for. Let's have another holy day, another holiday. And this desire to celebrate, the desire to celebrate, if you look over the world, all cultures, it is built into man to remember, to celebrate, to build traditions. Where can you find a culture that you don't find traditions and celebrations and gatherings and remembrances and feasts? God has just made the world and made the world for people that way. And to think that just because there are so many terrible excuses or terrible things done in the name of celebrating Christmas or in the name of celebrating holy days, other holy days, it is no reason at all to set aside the holy day, to set aside the celebration. Rather, it's time to realize and to remember how would God have us? Remember, how would God have us celebrate? There is no requirement from the Scriptures, there's no requirement from the church to celebrate any other day other than the Lord's Day. But the opportunity to hold festivals, the opportunity for families to gather, is an opportunity that is a good thing to encourage and come up with reasons to have celebrations, remembrances. Those of you who have little children know it doesn't take long before you do things one or two or three times that you're in trouble if you don't do it exactly that way the next year, right? It's just, it is built in. They want to remember. They want to celebrate. They want to do it again. Just like God wants to do it again and again and again in His recreating of the world, in His causing the sun to rise each morning again and again. This is a reflection of part of God's character. To repeat, to do things over and over again, to celebrate, to remember, to declare. When I started thinking about that, all of a sudden, so many of the things that used to be part of Christmas celebrations as an unbeliever took on a new light. And Christmas lights are one of them. Christmas lights are simply, first of all, just a wonderful way to warm and to light up very dark days. There certainly is a way to do it in a real cheesy way. You can go by some houses and go, "Woo, a little overdone there." You know, I'm not sure all those colors match quite so well. There is a way to overdo anything, but there is a way to simply have fun and make a candy land, make a declaration with lights of beauty, of celebration, of joy, of happiness, of giddiness, of I can't get over what God has done. And with the idea of Christmas lights, of course, is the idea of light coming and pushing out darkness. The Scriptures, I decided when I've been preaching through texts as we go through the Christmas seasons, I've been preaching through text by text, going through the Messiah's, Handel's Messiah, text by text. My hope is one day to maybe even give to my children a copy of a number of sermons that all match all the texts from the Messiah. And this was the next text that we come to in that, is Isaiah chapter 60. And as I reflected on this, as I read other sermons, as I thought about what this text is declaring, I started flipping through the Bible and looking at the descriptions and the use of the word light and darkness. And we could spend weeks studying what the Bible has to say about light and darkness. This idea of the world being in darkness and what that darkness means, what it represents, what it actually is and what it represents, and the idea that light comes and it and it pushes out the darkness. It shoves the darkness away. The way that light spreads, the way that light illumines, the way that light changes the way that you see everything. You know, you can't, in understanding how light is used to provide illumination so I can see other things. You don't spend much time, I hope, staring at the sun. You don't spend much time staring at the source of so much of our light. But what we do is everything we look at is really just the reflection of the light coming off of those objects, coming off of all those other things. And then when you start thinking about that, you realize God is giving us all kinds of examples and illustrations in giving us darkness and light to talk about his creation, the spiritual darkness and the spiritual light that is around us. And so just as Christmas lights hung around your home declare your command of light in the midst of darkness. Just as I hang up the Christmas lights, I'm tired of the darkness, I plug in the lights, and I say, let there be light! You know? I don't like the darkness. I want to declare the beauty and the light. I don't like the darkness. I want the light. And I command the light in that particular way. So, in the same way, this passage tells the people of God, God is telling his people to arise and shine. He says that they are light in Christ, and that the light that they are in Christ is a light which is to shine out to a world that is lost in that darkness. In that darkness you might have experienced this week when the lights went out and you couldn't find the flashlight. Or in the second day when the lights went out and the kids had all used the flashlights and now you couldn't find the flashlights. Or those moments where you're going, okay, is my cell phone here? Can I at least open that up and give myself a little illumination so I can get down the hall? You know, this experience that you have, we are to be that kind of light amidst the panic and the despair and the thick darkness, a darkness that can be felt in the souls of men and women who, when they really stop and think about it, are truly lost in that darkness. This passage, arise, shine, for your light has come, goes on to say, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. And then it says in verse 2, for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth. This is a prophecy. This is in a book of a prophetic statements by Isaiah. And in chapter 60, we are right smack in the middle of prophecies regarding the new creation, the coming of Christ, the establishment of a new kingdom. This is also a prophecy of a new creation, and what God is using is creation language. Listen again, verse 2. And behold, the darkness shall cover the earth. Does that ring like anything else? Well, keep your hand there, turn to Genesis, to the very beginning of the Bible, and listen again. This prophecy, my first point is this. This prophecy is a prophecy of creation. This is a prophecy of the light of creation. Genesis 1, 1 through 4. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. There was a glory hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Isaiah gives a prophecy of a new creation. Another time where there is great darkness. Another time where there is a glory hovering. Another time where there is a declaration of, go, go light. When he says to that which has been created as light, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen, is hovering upon you. And behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. This is a prophecy of a new creation. It is another day when darkness was on the face of the deep. There is a glory announced by the Word of God which hovers over the darkness and then begins that wonderful process of separating darkness from light and pushing the darkness away. The season of Advent, the season of Christmas, the celebration of Christmas is not just a celebration of the birth of Jesus. There was a great darkness, and God created again. God declared another light, a light that wouldn't go out. God declared another light that would be victorious, that would not be suppressed and put aside, a light that would win. The season of Advent and the celebration of Christmas is a celebration of a new beginning, a new heavens and a new earth. But if it's a celebration of that, then does this passage have anything to do with Christmas? Because is this passage speaking of particularly the light of Christ or the light of others? We'll look at that in just a minute. First of all, we can consider a similar passage, Isaiah 9:2. You can just listen to it. This is the passage I read in the call to worship, and it's quoted in Matthew chapter 4, referring to Jesus and his ministry. The people who walked in darkness, you hear it? The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. A light is hovering. Something has changed. There's a declaration that is being made. Now that passage, that prophecy is clearly given to us with regard to Jesus Christ. And the scriptures are just plumb full of Jesus Christ being described and declared as light. And the state of man before Christ comes as being in a state of darkness, of great darkness, of gross darkness, as the Authorized Version will say. And so this identification of Christ was identification of his incarnation, of his coming to earth, of his public ministry, his public human ministry. You see, one Adam had been placed here, and he was to be like the sun and the moon were to govern the light. He was to govern the created order. He was to govern the land. He was to be a light bearer of sorts. He was to take the truth of God, the light of God, and make it shine, make it play out in the world. But that Adam fell. That Adam fell into darkness. That Adam's light and his generation's light and his people's light went out. And there was a darkness. And then Jesus came. And Jesus, as the second Adam, made wrapped in flesh, incarnate, comes into the world, and he is a new light bearer. He is a new one who has come. And so the people who walked in darkness, they've seen a great light. That's what Isaiah says. Jesus is a light. Now, Simeon, all the way back at the day of Jesus' circumcision, identifies Jesus as that light. He says, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Jesus, this light, was coming into the world to those who walked in darkness, not just for the Jew, but for the Gentile, for the entire world. And so the declaration of Jesus as light was a declaration that he was revealing a new creation, that he was bringing forth a new creation, and that this new creation was going to spread, this new creation was going to have an effect upon all the world, Jew and Gentile alike. Jesus, remember, meets with Nicodemus in the middle of the night. In John chapter 3, when he meets with Nicodemus, he comes to him in the night, probably afraid to be identified as being a follower or interested in the Lord Jesus Christ. But in this darkness, Jesus speaks to him of the antithesis of those who receive him and those who reject him in terms of this darkness and light. Turn with me to John chapter 3 and imagine with me for a moment meeting with Jesus at night. You're Nicodemus. You're afraid. You may be afraid that someone is going to see you. Maybe you have even encouraged Jesus to step away from the firelight and come off into the shadows for a moment as you begin a discussion with him about what it means to be born again, what it means to be a follower of Christ, who he really is. And at the end of this discourse, while you're standing in the darkness, maybe on purpose, as you're standing in the darkness, Jesus says these words to end the discourse. He says in chapter 3, verse 18, he who believes in him, that is in me, in Jesus, is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. I think it's important to remember that Nicodemus came to him at night, as you hear these words of Jesus. The darkness would have been evident, and the words of light and darkness, of obedience and disobedience, of faith and unbelief, would have been as stark as the darkness or the pockets of light that would have been around them that evening, that night. Twice it is recorded in the Gospel of John, Jesus saying of himself, "I am the light of the world." For Jew and Gentile, there is only one way out of darkness, the deep, gross darkness that we find ourselves in. And that way is Jesus. Is Isaiah chapter 60 speaking of Jesus Christ? Well, it is. It is. But it is speaking of those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, who are enveloped by that light, who are brought into that new creation light, who are declared by the Word of God as the Spirit hovers upon them, you are a new creation. You are the light of the world. And so, if all that's true, in the midst of this darkness, in the midst of the celebration of Christmas, in the midst of the celebration of light coming and pushing darkness away, It is a declaration of a rule, of a reign we're going to see in a minute that is victorious, and that is why it is true, and it ought not to be declared tritely, like on a bumper sticker or just a little button. Jesus is the reason for the season. It isn't about the lights don't make sense without the story. You know, and people start to realize this over generations as people. Maybe somebody grew up in a Christian home, but now they fell away, and then they had children, and they're not walking with the Lord, and they don't even know the stories. And then it goes to another generation, and you find by that time you've got people putting trees or lights up on trees and lights up the houses, and they don't know why. They don't know why. How many of you maybe grew up in homes where there were these traditions of lights? And there was no reason. You didn't know why. Nobody told you why. And then it doesn't take very long before some become very cynical of such a waste of good kilowatts. Become so cynical of people who might be pushing religion upon others. Or cynical because there's no understanding of what is being declared, what was being celebrated. The content behind the tradition has been lost for so many. So we have an understanding of the creation light that is being declared, and of Christ being that light. But that light is also our light. And this is why in chapter 60, verses 1 through 3, the declaration, the imperative, the command is not to Christ. The command is to the people of God. Arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. And behold, the darkness shall cover the earth and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Now the glory is going to be seen upon us. Jesus Christ came in the flesh and he was the light. Now that light rests upon his people. John Newton, in a sermon on this text, says these words. He says, "The subjects of Messiah's kingdom, the living members of his church, are so irradiated by him that they shine likewise as the moon shines, but with a borrowed light derived from the sun. Beholding in this glass the glory of the Lord, they are changed into the same image from glory to glory according to the measure and growth of their faith." We've gone many nights where once we've gone to bed, we turn the generator off and it's dark. It's really, really dark around our house. were not in any neighborhood. And everybody else, even acres away, the lights were out. It's really dark. And this morning, I woke up in the early hours, and it was before my alarm went off. And I looked out, and I could see, rather than it just being pitch black, for the first time there was kind of a charcoal color. It wasn't because the sun was coming up. This was hours before the sun was going to come up. There was this charcoal gray, though, in the sky. And I thought, oh, maybe we have lights. Maybe that's a street light. And I got up and I flicked on the light. No lights. Turned it back off. Well, what it was, I believe, I didn't go out to double check, but what it was is when the moon is out, the property can just be so illuminated by that moon. Moonlight is a wonderful example for us. We are like moonlight if Christ is like the sun. The sun of righteousness has risen, the scripture says. When that sun rises, it shines upon everything else. And certain things it shines on reflect so greatly, so gloriously, that we can be tricked to think that the light is actually in that thing. So the moon can be up in the sky, and you might look up at the moon and say, oh, isn't that wonderful moonlight? But who looks up at the moon in the sky and says, oh, it's just gorgeous sunlight reflection, isn't it? Nobody's thinking about the sun, but they sure can see the light. And all of the light, all of the glory of that moon is a reflection of the sun's light. In that way, Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And in that way, we are the light of the world as well. That is what is being declared about us. Paul will say that we were once darkness, but now we are light. Turn with me. In fact, let's look at that passage, Ephesians chapter 5. Like I said, you might have a whole bunch of verses running through your mind as you're thinking about light and darkness, and we're just going to look at a couple here. But I think this is really helpful to understand the command that comes from Isaiah for us to arise and to shine, for our light has come. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, Paul does not say, for you were once in darkness, but now you are in light. I want you to notice this very carefully. He doesn't say you used to be in darkness. He says you were once darkness. You were darkness. And now you are light. You are light in the Lord. You see that? Your constitution, your nature was darkness. You're a son of darkness. And now you're a son of light. Your constitution, your nature has changed. You are a new creation. And this is amazing. Paul exhorts us then in the passage to live like it, to walk as children of the light. He doesn't say walk so that you'd become children of the light, but we all know that we struggle still with darkness, with dark thoughts, with dark deeds, with dark motives, with dark intentions. And Paul says, don't you remember what I told you? Don't you remember all that I told you that you've been given through Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection? Don't you know who you are as the people of God? You once were darkness, now you're light. You're a completely different people. Now walk. Walk as children of the light. Don't walk so you can become children of the light. Walk as children of the light. Do it naturally. Because he says in verse 9, he says this ought to just come right out of you because the Spirit is hovering over you. The glory of the Lord is over you. The glory of the Lord is in you. The Holy Spirit resides in you, people. So walk as children of the light. Verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. He's not telling you to try to create within yourself some righteousness, some goodness, and some truth. He's saying God's given it to you. It's in you. You're a new creation. Let that fruit come out. The goodness, righteousness, truth emanates from a Christian as naturally as the moonlight comes from the moon. It is certainly the work of Jesus Christ. The moon doesn't shine unless the sun shines on it. But the moonlight is so associated with the moon that we can see it as moonlight. But it wouldn't be there unless the sun had changed it. In the same way, we have truth and righteousness and goodness. We have all the fruit of the Spirit that can come forth from us because God's Spirit is in us, but it's not something that we manufacture. The only reason it's there, the only reason any goodness is in us, is because the light has come. Is because Jesus Christ has changed us. Is because there's a new creation. Another creation took place. We were once one kind of people, and now we are another kind of people. Now, Paul will go on and describe an ethical way of understanding, a way of walking that is not a way of walking to become light, but a way of walking because you are light. Verse 10 and on, he'll say, finding out what is acceptable in the Lord, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, because you're not darkness anymore, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But in all things that are exposed, but all things that are exposed are manifest, are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. You know what we do in the declaration of the truth is we're able to answer questions as to why those things are vile and evil and wicked. We can bring light to bear. We can bring understanding. We can bring sanity to an insane world. We can bring meaning and purpose to a world that has lost all meaning and purpose. Because we can bring light into that darkness. And therefore, Paul ends this passage in verse 14 by quoting probably a hymn of the first century. Maybe a baptismal hymn, which alludes to the call of Isaiah 61. Just to help you make sense of this, it says in verse 14, therefore he says, now if your version says therefore he says, you just need to understand that the Greek can just as easily be translated therefore it says. Maybe he, she, or it, we don't know. It's not, the word's not there. You have to decide. Therefore he says, well, Christ doesn't quote these words. And the words are laid out in the Greek in a poetic fashion. There's every evidence to believe that this is a well-known hymn of the Ephesians. This is a well-known song of the first century church. And here's the lyrics. The lyrics are, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. And so some have thought this may be a hymn that would have been sung at a baptism. Arise, awake, Christ will give you light, is being sung there. And so this description, though, certainly alludes back to who we are in who we are declared to be in Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60 is declaring us to rise up, us to shine, us to wake up, us to declare the light to the rest of the world. Elsewhere, Paul shows that our transformation in Christ, imperfect as we are, shines as lights in a world crooked and perverse. Philippians chapter 2. Again, when Paul's writing to the church at Philippi, he's not writing to perfect Christians, to perfect light bearers. He's writing to people a lot like you and me, very imperfect. But he says to them, he says, you're such a reflection of the light of Christ that you are going to display that. You're going to disperse the crookedness and the perverseness of the world around you in the declaration of that light. He says in verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing or grumbling and murmuring, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Among whom you shine as lights in the world. How do you step out of darkness and into light? Well, one of the things you can just see right here, how do I turn on the lights? How do I show forth the light that is in me? Stop grumbling. That's one of the first things Paul says. Stop your complaining. Stop your arguing. What a simple little application. You want to be light? You're thinking, I want to just be this perfect shining light. I want to be like the Bethlehem star. Everybody comes and sees and I can change the world. And Paul says, just stop complaining. And the moment you just stop complaining, stop arguing, and you hold fast to the word of truth, you hold fast to the word of truth instead, he says, you will stand apart from a world, the midst of a world of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. The celebration of Christmas is a celebration of a new creation. Our new creation. Your celebration at Christmas time
is not simply a celebration of the birth of Christ. It's a celebration of a new creation. In fact, it's a celebration of us. It's a celebration of a whole new generation, a whole new people, a whole new transformation that took place in the flesh, in the world, in space and time. Christmas is our celebration. It's a celebration of us. In Christ, we are the light of the world. In Christ, we are the answer to every problem of darkness. In Christ, on this earth, among the people that we live with, we are the answer. Not just Jesus Christ is the answer. We, the people of God, the church, is the answer to every problem of darkness in the world.
Great, you say. Bring the church over to my house. We can't get our lights to work yet. So,
well, even to understanding how to take dominion and control and use the work, the things of the world. I'm reading a wonderful book that I would commend to you called Under the Influence. And it's a book about the work of Christians, the work of Christianity in every area and discipline and thought of life. Whether it be technology, like how do you handle electricity, or why we have hospitals and orphanages, where did that idea all come from? Or how women are treated in our society versus so many pagan societies of the world, or any of there's dozens of different topics and areas that he goes in. And the basic point of the book is light. The light of the gospel has come, and we, the people of God, are that light. And when we gaze at that light, when we are changed from glory to glory as we worship Him and then are sent out, commissioned by Him into the world, we go out and we start touching things. And it changes the world. It changes the way we handle problems. It changes the way we deal with evil. It changes the way we figure out how communities should live. It changes everything. And this is what Jesus Christ meant when he said, "Go and teach them everything that I've commanded you." When you go and disciple the nations, teach them everything. Teach them how I am Lord over everything. How I want you to take dominion in every area. How I want my light to be reflected in the work of every hand, of every mouth, in every nation, all over the world. Jesus, who is the light of the world, told us, the church, in Matthew 5, verse 14, you are the light of the world. So I string up you put up your beautiful Bethlehem light that you want to have up on the top of your roof. So you can talk about, remember, the light that shone over Bethlehem. And then you take the big fat. For years we used the icicle lights, the white icicle lights. They're not very biblical. They're not. Much more biblical lights are those big fat orange, blue, red, yellow, green. Those are much more, those are the biblical lights. Amen? That's right, yeah. And the reason they are is you can see this. Each one of those lights is just a little 7-watt bulb. And that little 7-watt bulb cannot. If I just put up the little 7-watt bulb, that's the only one I have turned on. It really is kind of pathetic. It's just a little blue bulb, just sits there. But it is amazing as you string dozens and then hundreds of those lights around, how each one of those lights, although different colors, kind of come together and create a beautiful rainbow light around the house. So that's us. Jesus is that one perfect, white, brilliant light. We're a little shade this way and a little shade that way, not quite so perfect, but we're all these different colors. We have all these different gifts. We're all these different walks of our lives, different levels of maturity in Christ, strung together, God says, Jesus who said, "I am the light of the world," Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." The celebration of Christmas, the celebration of lights, is a celebration not just of Jesus Christ, but it is a celebration of us. That's why we're here. That's why we're upon this earth. Because the light was a new creation light. The light that came was Christ. The light that is among the people who are still walking in great darkness, is the light that Christians, the light that the church has. And it is a light that conquers. In Isaiah 60, again, in the third verse, it says, "And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." What great optimism. What great hope. What great confidence the Lord uses this word as He talks about us. Not just about Jesus, but about us. This is what this imperfect church, going through countless trials over many centuries and millennium now, are going to accomplish. He says, "And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." Conquering light. Because this kingdom transformation is slow and often less noticeable than we might like, we need to remember and we need the reminder of all of Isaiah 60, 1 through 3. Celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ, Christmas is not a celebration of sentimental chestnuts roasting on an open fire, bringing us just a little bit of warmth in the midst of such coldness. Oh, and isn't that nice for a few moments? Although it is fine if one uses roasted chestnuts or any of other of a number of material things to celebrate. That's not my point. It is not the celebration of a wonderful old story that bears little implication on the rest of the world over the rest of the year. It's wonderful that the children want you to gather around. They want you to tell them the story of Christmas again. But it's not this story of something wonderful that happened a long time ago in a stable far, far away. It's the story of us. It's the story of light that has come right now. It is a story of light that is being revealed and displaced and pushing out right now. To keep the Christmas spirit, you know, people always say, "Oh, how are you going to keep the Christmas spirit for the rest of the year?" is not to have warm, friendly feelings for people for the rest of the year. That's not the main point. This celebration is a declaration of a war which was won, a recreation that was accomplished. A new Adam who has and is redeeming, reforming, and renewing the world. And so God says, "Gentiles shall come to their light." He doesn't just say a smattering of Gentiles. When he phrases it, when he coins it that way, "Gentiles shall come to thy light," he's not talking about just a few, but so many that it will be said that the Gentiles were saved. So many that it will be declared the Gentiles will come. And then he says, "And kings to the brightness of thy rising." And he does not mean, well, kings will come, they'll leave their country and abandon their people. That's not the point at all. The king, the head, the covenant head of his people, of his nation, of his tribe, of his tongue, with his people are going to come. Kings and their kingdoms, nations, tribes, and tongues will come to this mountain of the Lord and worship Jesus with us. So if that's all true, you don't have to celebrate Christmas. But why not? Why not build traditions and a period of time of showing forth with as many different ways as we could for several days of just joyful celebration and remembrance and storytelling and traditions to remind us. This world is in gross darkness, and light has come. Do you believe you're light? Do you believe we are light? Jesus talked about how stupid it is if you think you're light to just hide it under a bushel and set it aside. That's dumb. You don't do that with lights. "Let your light shine," he says. "Arise, shine, for thy light is come," he says. Therefore, with this mindset, prepare this week for the celebration of Christmas. A celebration of light taking over the darkness. A celebration of Emmanuel, who is with us and who is in us and who we are in. We are like those lights. We are like the lights shining in the darkness. And it can show forth in our celebration and in our declaration that Jesus truly has come, that Jesus truly is Lord, that Jesus truly does have an answer for every issue of darkness in the world today. And amen. Let's close. Our Father.